that is summed up with the mindset of what's mine is mine. Well, then, as you are familiar with the story, along came the Samaritan, and he had the help him up attitude, which is summarized with what's mine is mine. I know this morning it's a familiar story. Probably no one here this morning that couldn't tell the story. But I really believe that God wants us to pay attention this morning to first of all evaluate which of these attitudes predominantly describes us as an individual. Now, probably there's not many here that would classify themselves as a thief or a robber. We wouldn't probably beat somebody up and steal their money. But we need to think about it. How do we conduct ourselves in business affairs and when we're yard sailing and so forth? Do we portray a attitude of what's thine is mine? And then, what about the passing on? You know, it's pretty easy for us in America to ignore and insulate ourselves from the misfortune of the people around the world, and maybe even the people around the world. Could it be that we do have a compassion on it? And we could be described as the Samaritan this morning. So there's two primary questions that are asked this morning in the text. The one is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I think that's a familiar topic to most here. The other question is, who is my neighbor? And I believe the overarching theme of this morning's lesson is a call to compassion. A couple of other verses that are sort of theme verses that we're going to revisit time or two. Philippians 2, verse 4, where it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Galatians 6:10, where it says, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. So another question for us to consider this morning is, how do I respond when compassion is called for? How do I respond when compassion is called for? Well, let's look at the lesson this morning from Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 25 through verse 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him in his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So, which is
demons listened to them. They could cast out demons. The demons obeyed them, and they were glorying this. And in verse 20, just previous to our lesson, Jesus says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I mean, the big deal is that we sinful people can have a place for eternity in heaven. To Jesus, from Jesus' perspective, that's a much bigger deal than having authority over demons. And I think we need to hear that encouragement this morning as well, that we can reappreciate the privilege we have of coming and dwelling with a holy God for eternity. Well, then this lawyer is there. He's looking on, evidently. He's seeing all the goings on. And it says he wanted to test Jesus. And I'm not exactly sure what he was hoping that Jesus would say in a way of failing the test, but he was setting Jesus up for something. And in the second part of verse 25, we have the test. He says, "Teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' answer is a little tricky. Rather than giving him the answer, Jesus turns it back on him and says, "Well, you're a lawyer. You're familiar with the Old Testament. You know what the Bible says. What's your reading of it?" To which the lawyer, he knew his law, and so he responded. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your strength." And in Leviticus 19:18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." And so the lawyer recounts this to Jesus. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and so forth, and your neighbor as yourself." And this scripture reminds us of another time when Jesus was asked that question in Matthew chapter 22. Now, I don't know if the lawyer may have been there. Some suggest it may be the same story from a different perspective. But whether the lawyer may have been there and heard Jesus answer, so he knew the answer, I don't know. But in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40, it says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law of the prophets.'" Develops the thought a little bit more when Jesus talks about the fact that these two really take care of everything. You love the Lord your God with all of your being, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You have fulfilled the law, and you have done what needs to be done. But it strikes me, something that struck me in this portion of Scripture is the beginning of verse 39, where it says, "The second is like unto it." Now, I wonder how many of us this morning put the second as like unto the first. I mean, we hold way up here the idea and the notion of loving our God with everything in our being. I mean, that is paramount. But Jesus says the second is like it, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And I suspect that most of us here this morning have tended to put that one down the list somewhere in the priorities. But Jesus says, and so I believe this morning we are called anew and afresh to understand the heart of God as it relates to loving our neighbors. It's a high calling. In fact, it's a calling does not enter a place where there's a dead body, or he make himself unclean. Even if it was for his father or mother, he couldn't enter the room where there was a dead body. And in Leviticus 22 and in Ezekiel 24, it talks about even a regular priest would be unclean if he touches something that is defiled by a corpse. And here, of course, this man's laying. I don't know if he was moving or not. You know, he may not have been stirring. And maybe the priest felt like he just couldn't take a chance of getting himself defiled. In Jesus' day, there was some difference. It's interesting that I was reading on this, that the Pharisees held that a priest would not be defiled by touching a dead body if there was no one else available to perform the burial. But the Sadducees, they, which included many of the priests, they contended that he would be defiled no matter what the circumstance or situation. They were not permitted to be before the dead body. And to realize that if he defiled himself, if the priest would have defiled himself, it was a big deal. It would have cost him his living. I mean, the priests, they lived off of the tithes that the people brought in, and if he was defiled, he would not have the ability to collect, distribute, or eat the tithes until he was ritually pure again. And so his family and his servants and all those people who relied on his income, so to speak, would have been out of food until he could become ritually pure again. So in addition to his income being taken away from him, there would have been the immediate shame and embarrassment in that he would have had, if he was coming back from Jerusalem, having done his 2 weeks, he would have had to go back to Jerusalem, go to the east gate, according to my reading, go to the eastern gate, and join himself to the rest of the unclean people who were waiting to enter into the process of ritual purification, which was quite a process. It was costly. He would have had to purchase a red heifer and sacrifice her. And the whole process, I'm told, would have taken about a full week for him to become clean again. So it may not have been a complete lack of compassion. It may just have seemed to them to be too risky. saw another fellow human being who was in need. Misfortune of another and be compelled Joseph's brother.